I ask that you remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon. A single verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll be reading verse 30. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear Your voice, Your Word, and see wonderful things from Your law. We pray this through Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and all of God's children said.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we continue on in 1 Corinthians, and we have been dealing with the gifts given to the church and appointed to the church, and of course we've had to deal with some questions, so let's get right into it. Spiritual gifts, they're also called wonders or signs or powers, and last week we considered some of those spectacular gifts, some of those wondrous wonders that people debate about and are confused over. And there was even some confusion in the church of Corinth. And we asked the question, why is it that some time frames in biblical history are marked by signs or miracles and others are not? Because any reader of the Bible from cover to cover realizes that although there are miracles in the Bible, and there are many miracles in the Bible, not every age is as miraculous as the next. We began to realize that whenever the Lord would reveal His Word, He would confirm it with signs. He would confirm it with the miraculous. And we found this to be in four different times. At creation, the Lord did that which was wondrous. His Word was present, let there be light, and something miraculous happened. Pop, light was present. This is the way that it is. Right from the beginning, you open the Bible and you find word and wonders. You find speech and signs. And so then you'll find times of quietness. And you come to Moses. And this is a time of deliverance and redemption. And although he spent 40 years in the wilderness and it was pretty quiet, all of a sudden there's this burning bush. And the Lord commissions him. The Lord speaks to Moses, revelation, word, with this wonderful sign. And also to deliver his people from Egypt. And then to Moses also was given the law, God's revelation. So there was word. And along with Moses' ministry, there was the miraculous. We find the same thing happening during the time of the prophets. They are men of the word. During a time of dullness and deadness among Israel and Judah, and the prophets Elijah and Elisha show up, and what do you find? God's revelation and a bunch of miracles. You find word and wonders. Fourth, we notice that in the new covenant, when the Lord is revealing His word literally in flesh, but also when He's going to commit His word to writing, Jesus and the apostolic church is marked by revelation and remarkable events. Speech and signs, word and wonder. All right. Within all of this, we come to the gift of tongues. And there's quite a bit of confusion with this. There's quite a bit of curiosity. Actually, among some. So what are they? What are tongues? If this was more of a Bible study, I would just, okay, what are tongues? Let's talk and let's glass board this thing. Let's talk it through. What are tongues? What happens when tongues are present and occurring? Why would they be present and occurring? When should tongues be used or exercised, if at all anymore? Why tongues? Why? What was their purpose? What was the purpose of tongues? You phrase it this way. What was the purpose of tongues? Some people say it's the same purpose today. Okay? Although this whole topic of tongues and the confusion about them, by the way, I want to admit, there may be people here in this congregation that have never even heard of any of the confusion about tongues. They've never even had an issue. Some of you were maybe at our picnic meal today. Some of you might want to come. You know what? Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to tell stories so much that I don't understand. But for some people here in the congregation, they may not even have... What's the big deal? Why are you stopping here and dealing with this? Well, two reasons. Number one, Paul gives quite a bit of script to this subject of tongues. It was going on in Corinth, and so we're going to deal with it. Also, it's still confusing in some circles today, and it helps us understand God's revelation. So, even though some people don't know what the fuss is over, there is a fuss, and it would be great if it was over. So, on we go. Here we go. Some say, some suggest, some even teach that all Christians should speak in tongues, or at least desire to do so. Some will say that and teach that all Christians ought to speak in tongues. Others will actually say or suggest or teach that the gift of tongues is a greater spiritual gift than the others. That's one of the issues going on in Corinth. What are you talking about? Well, you know, it's the Spirit of God that gives this. Years ago, I used to have a book in my library that would say, you know, these are all the reasons why every believer should speak in tongues, and it would give instructions as to how to hold your mouth and things to do. It was a guidebook, a handbook on it. Today, that stuff's available on YouTube. I'm not correct. Some will say that it's a greater spiritual gift than others, and that to speak in tongues is a great spiritual blessing. Well, of a truth, we've already seen this. All the Christians are of the Spirit, and every Christian has received something of a grace gift, a charismata. Even the gift of helps is a charismatic gift. Even the gift of helps is a charismatic gift. Matter of fact, it's present throughout this congregation. I see people helping others regularly by the Spirit. But so some people will say everyone should speak in tongues, and other people will say, well, it is a greater spiritual gift. And there seems to be some evidence of that as you're reading in your Bibles. The very next verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, it seems as if Paul is saying, earnestly desire the better or the greater gifts. It seems as if Paul is saying, you know what, I'm encouraging you to do this. So what's wrong with certain people today writing a book or a pamphlet or getting on YouTube and saying, you know what, you really ought to desire the greater gifts. And tongues is one of the greater gifts, they'll say. Also in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, Paul seems to say, I wish you all spoke with tongues. It's right there. I wish you all spoke with tongues. But our text today, 1 Corinthians 12, 30, if you were to read that in the Greek language, you would find that the answer expected is no. The answer expected is no. The way that the question is phrased would expect the answer no. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So to say every Christian ought to, that's a bit of a head scratcher. Don't know that we can go there. Well, anyway, let's get into this, and I'm going to rattle through this rather speedily. So here we go. Tongue basics. Tongue basics. I'm not talking about the tongue. Tongues, the gift of tongues. Tongues are a gift of the Holy Spirit. Whatever that gift is or was, it was given by the Spirit of God. Oh, by the way, let me back up. The other reason why the answer to those questions are not everyone has the gifts of healing, not everyone has gift of tongues, not everyone has the gift of interpretation, is because the Spirit of God gives the gifts as the Spirit wants. It's not a matter of pick me, pick me, pick. It doesn't work that way. All right? Tongues are a gift of the Holy Spirit, given by the Holy Spirit. It's a sign gift. It's a speaking and hearing gift. Okay? Next. Tongues are related to prophecy. Okay? Matter of fact, tongues, when they were used in Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, are actually called prophecy. What's the connection between prophecy and tongues? Here we go. Here's the likeness. The similarity is this. They're both divinely given messages directly from the Lord. Therefore, they are to be infallible. Infallible. You have a prophet stand up and speak.
better be completely accurate. Direct word from the Lord, and if it's the direct word from the Lord and it's wrong, not the Lord you want to follow. Okay? Tongues are also a direct word from the Lord. Direct word. There's a similarity between prophecy and tongues. However, there's a difference. Prophecy would, and by the way, prophecy is not preaching because it's an infallible word, direct word from the Lord. Preaching is not infallible. Here's the difference, though. Prophecy is in the known language. Tongues is not in the known language. It requires an interpreter. There's the biggest difference between prophecy and tongues. And this is one of the reasons why Paul spoke of prophecy as greater than tongues. Prophecy as greater than tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, so that the church may be built up or edified. So what you have is, you have prophecy, that's great, that's straightforward, people can hear it and be built up. Clear word, got it. Somebody comes in with a tongue, so you've got prophecy here, that's greater, and then somebody comes in with a tongue, that's not greater, unless somebody interprets, then it's there. So again, we're back to this. There's a similarity there. And by the way, Dr. Jim Jordan, who referred to tongues as the lesser sign of tongues. That's why he referred to it as the lesser sign of tongues. Okay? Next, tongue basics. Tongue basics. Interpretation was required because it was an actual, real foreign language. It was a real foreign language. Now, I don't know any Russian other than a quick phrase. Christos Voskrias, something like that. He is risen. And then the response is, Vaistino Voskrias. He is risen indeed. If I was to stand up, and Lord willing, we get to go to St. Pete, I will likely address the congregation, Christos Voskrias. And they will all go, Vaistino Voskrias. And that's a real language, but that's not something Spirit-given. It's not as if I'm just all of a sudden speaking my normal language and all of a sudden it's coming out in Russian. It's a real language. That's why an interpreter was needed. By the way, it's a human language. Human language. Every single time. The people on the day of Pentecost, we're hearing them speak in the tongue we grew up with from back there. They're speaking our language. We know it's a human language, not gibberish. Furthermore, it's not angels speak. People will say, Paul said, hey, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels. We'll look at that when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. But what do the angels sound like every time you hear them speak in the Bible? Known language. Human language. Don't fear. Don't fear. That's what they commonly say. Don't fear. And, you know, Zacharias or Mary were not going, what was that? I need an interpreter. It was a known language. That's angel talk. It's not a private prayer language either. Not a private prayer language. Admittedly, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 14:14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Some people will say, yes, see, my spirit is praying. It's a private prayer language. But Paul says, but my understanding bears no fruit. I don't know what's going on. Some people go, you're right. You don't know what's going on. It's other than you. It's other than you don't get it. Paul goes on, verse 15. What should we draw from this? What's the conclusion? I'm going to pray with the Spirit, but I'm also going to pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, but I'm also going to sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen? It's supposed to be understandable. All right? Not a private. The other reason why it's not a private prayer language is because the spiritual gifts are given for the edification of others so that the congregation is built up. Why do you serve? Why do you administer? Why do you do anything you do in the church? For her, him, them. Because I belong to Christ and I follow his example. Why do you do anything you do? Okay. The speaker would speak and the hearer would hear in his or her own language. Okay, there are some tongue basics. Why tongues? Why were tongues given? Once we see this, we're going to begin to understand much of their place, the place of tongues, why they were appointed, their function. Okay? We're also going to see, once we see this, why tongues? We're going to see why tongues, for the most part, as a miraculous sign gift, have ceased. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that if the Lord is sending His word to an unreached people group, that He may not also accompany the word with a wonder. I've heard stories, heard that. That's not the case here. Certainly not in the Bible Belt. What we're going to deal with now in the function of tongues, what did they do? Why were they given? This is going to be foundational for what's to come in 1 Corinthians 14. So you have to have your Bibles ready. So I'm going to be asking you to flip through your Bibles in a number of passages. So get ready. So have your Bibles ready. You've seen the text, the starting text, and a few verses. So here we go. I admit this is... I'm just cutting right to the chase. Tongues were present before New Testament times. Tongues did not make their first appearance at the day of Pentecost. Tongues did not make their first appearance on the day of Pentecost. You ask most people, you have a little chat, hey, when did tongues show up? They go, day of Pentecost, first time. No. Tongues did not make their initial appearance in the New Testament. By the way, the way some people will speak and teach, you'll get this idea. And it's built, you'll get the idea that tongues didn't show up till the New Testament because of this. They'll suggest that the Holy Spirit was not present in the Old Testament, and therefore the gifts of the Spirit could not have been present in the Old Testament. That's the way they're thinking. But that's not accurate. That's not accurate. The Spirit of God has been present. Remember, hovering over the surface of the deep, Genesis 1. Bezalel and Aholiab and the construction of the tabernacle, and then later on, skilled craftsmen for the temple. Spirit of God equipped them to do this. Tongues were present before the time of the New Testament. The reality is, tongues, known languages, real languages, human languages, foreign languages had been present for quite a while. And they were present because of the work of God, because of what God did. God said, I'm going to make this happen. So you're in your Bibles. Take a look. I want you to see something first. We're going to read it and then walk away from it. 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. Ready? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, congregation, I don't want you to be immature. I don't want you to be children in your understanding. However, in your malice, in your evil, I want you to be babies. But in your understanding, I want you to be mature. I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. Remember in Corinth, they were having problems with tongues. Don't be babies in your understanding. Be mature. Look at this. Verse 21, in the law it is written, and this is a quotation from Isaiah 28. Page turn. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all of that they will not hear me. Next verse, by the way, says the Lord. Verse 22, therefore, Paul says, therefore, because of this, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Another distinction between prophecy and tongues. Prophecy, straightforward, in tongues needing an interpretation. Something about prophecy that is directly for the benefit and upbuilding of the church. Something about tongues that is for unbelievers. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Where'd you get that, Paul? Just quoted Isaiah 28. But don't go there. Turn back to Genesis 11 now. It was our Old Testament lesson today. Turn to Genesis 11. Wow. Tongues didn't just show up in the New Testament. You'll remember, and we're not going to read through this passage again, the whole earth from 11:1 had one language and one speech, one lip. But there were certain people that journeyed from the east, and they came to the land of Shinar. Not Shiner, but Shinar. They came to Shinar. Okay? And they had this idea to build this tower. You know about the Tower of Babel in your Sunday school books. Some of you children may even have a little kiddie Bible now. Sometimes it's leaning. Sometimes it's pyramid, like a pyramid. Other times it's all circular, like a cake that's going all kinds of... We don't know. Tower. They wanted to reach up to the heavens. They wanted to make a name for themselves. What does the Lord do? The Lord judges these people for not following Him. He judges him for not following the one true God in worship and attempting to establish their own worship, their own name, their own way of speech. We're going to have our own religious lip. The Lord judges them. How does He judge them? Everybody knows this. Scatters them through language. The Lord does this and grants other tongues, other languages. And so somebody starts saying, you know, Christos is Christ, and they're going, huh? What are you talking about? Or they're going to say, hey, bring me a brick, and somebody say, I don't get you. And so then somebody thinks if they yell louder, they're going to hear it, and it doesn't work that way. Languages are confused, and people are scattered. Okay? You don't want to follow my way. I'm going to confuse the speech. Turn in your Bibles now to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Remember, tongues did not just show up in the New Testament. Little history here. Deuteronomy, second law, the second giving of the law. In Deuteronomy 27, the Lord instructs Moses to have the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, get into this amphitheater setup. One mountain was called Mount Ebal, and the other mountain was called Mount Gerizim. Six tribes over there, six tribes over there. And the law of the Lord was to be declared. And then all the people will say, amen. It would have been a thunderous amen through the valley. Just awesome, powerful. If you don't make any idols, amen. Everybody agrees. They're speaking back and forth. Six tribes, powerful. The Levites were there saying, okay, and they declare. Come to Deuteronomy 28, and you find the Lord saying, if you'll follow my covenant, I'm going to bless you. Matter of fact, I'm going to bless you entirely. I'm even going to bless your mixing bowl. Your mixing bowl is going to be blessed. You go into the kitchen, hey, that's the bowl that I start making bread. I'm going to bless that. But if you don't follow me, your mixing bowl is going to be a mess. Likely going to be a lizard in it or something like that. There's going to be all kinds of problems. Remember when the cleanliness laws and all that, if a lizard... Anyway, that's why I mentioned that. I'm going to start reading to you. So in Deuteronomy 28, you have covenant blessings and covenant curses. Remember Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim? You come to Deuteronomy 28... The Lord is giving His law for the second time. Second law, Deuteros Namas. People are getting ready to enter the land of promise. You need to hear His word. And the Lord begins with, if you'll follow my ways, all these blessings are going to follow you. But if you don't, there's going to be miserable curses. One of those curses will be foreign languages. In your Bibles, take a look at Deuteronomy 28, we're going to begin with verse 45. Deuteronomy 28, 45. Okay? Just follow along as I read this. You're there in your Bibles? Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you. It's almost as if the curses are mobile. They'll run after you. Until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder. That's interesting. A sign and a wonder. Signs and wonders are not brand new. And upon your descendants, your seed forever. Why? Verse 47, because you did not serve the Yahweh your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Look how he blessed you. You didn't even serve the Lord. Verse 48, therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Wow, it sounds a lot like the future, like exile. It almost sounds like when they enter the land and they don't obey the Lord is going to bring in other nations. Yeah, read on, verse 49. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. Huh. So if I'm not faithful to the covenant God, keeping covenant, there's going to be an issue with languages. Kind of like with Babel. Yes, that's exactly right. Now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 28. This is the passage that Paul quoted, Isaiah 28. We're walking right through this. Yes, it's a lot like a Bible study, which is good. Which is good. Proverbs 28. Now, a little history here. I need to tell you something. The prophet Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. Bible history. During the reign of Solomon, David's son, King Solomon, his heart was divided because of all of his wives. And what happened is that showed his divided loyalties to the Lord. If his loyalties to the Lord aren't singular, he's going to have a problem with his wife. Solomon was not straight and unified with the Lord, therefore he had all kinds of problems with his wife. And then he added another wife and another, and gobs of wives. That revealed the divided heart. What did the Lord then do? The Lord then divided the kingdom. King Solomon divided the loyalties, and the Lord divided the kingdom. So in the north was Israel, and in the south was Judah. That's basic Bible history. We all have that. Okay. Prior to the time Isaiah wrote, the northern kingdom of Israel had been swept away by the Assyrians. Assyrians. Swept away by the Assyrians. And they were gone. Taken away. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. Rough place. Rough place. Okay? Now, southern kingdom Judah is still there, and Isaiah is the prophet. Word of the Lord. We come to Isaiah 28, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12. This is what Paul quoted when Paul was saying to the church in Corinth, you want to deal with tongues? Let me tell you what tongues are. Let me tell you what tongues are. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. The Lord will speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Huh. You know what the prophet is doing? He's saying, get ready. If you don't obey the covenant Lord, you're going to hear stammering lips. You're going to hear a foreign language. That's in your history. Look north. Look to Israel. What happened to them? The Assyrians came marching in, foreign language, and they're whisked away. Don't you know your history? What did the Lord say in Ebal and Gerizim, in the entrance into the land? If we don't obey the Lord, we could be swept away by people with a language we don't understand. It's judgment. So some people look at that and they go, you know what that was? That was the Assyrians coming to Judah. And you know what happened? The king's name was Sennacherib, and he had a commander-in-chief named Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh. That was his name. So Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, comes and he gets to the doorstep of Judah, southern kingdom. Isaiah's the prophet. Hezekiah's the king. And he said, you're going. Don't trust in your Lord. And by the way, look what happened to Israel. Look what happened to every other nation that trusted in their God. You really think Sennacherib is not going to win? Fascinating reading. You can find it in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. It's all recorded. Fascinating. And so the people were scared. Rabshakeh is out there huffing and puffing, and he's saying, you know what? Sennacherib's going to blow your house down. That's what he was saying. And so the people went back to the king, and Hezekiah called for Isaiah, and Isaiah went before the Lord and said, you know what? Don't be afraid. They're going to go. So it wasn't the Assyrians. And by the way, when the Assyrians were threatening them, you know what they did? Rabshakeh and his gnarly host, they were outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And they were speaking, not in a foreign language, they were speaking in Hebrew. But it can't be the Assyrians. They were mocking the Jews of Judah. And you know what? The army commanders of Judah said, "Hey, don't speak to us in Hebrew. Speak to us in Aramaic. We understand Aramaic." And they said, "No, we're going to speak in Hebrew. We're going to speak in your language because we're coming to get you." Well, the Lord had other plans. Sent them back to Assyria, to Nineveh. Didn't happen. But you know what happened in 586? We go from A, the Assyrians, to B, the Babylonians. The Babylonians captured Judah, southern kingdom of Judah. It's one of the ways you can understand your biblical history. Once the kingdoms are divided, Assyria, then Babylon, and the Babylonians, you can read it in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. I think it's chapter 36. What happened? Judah was taken captive by a people whose language they did not understand. Stammering lips in a foreign tongue because they did not obey the covenant God. One more passage. Since you're taking notes, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. By the way, Jeremiah is also a prophet during the time of the southern kingdom, during the time of Judah. You can see that from the first three verses of Jeremiah's prophecy. But I'm just going to point your attention to one verse, Jeremiah 5, verse 15. And ask yourself, does this sound familiar? "Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel," says Yahweh. "It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say." Woo! That was Babylonians, by the way. Came in, conquered Judah. All right, let's come in for a landing. In every one of these contexts, in every passage where tongues are found, they are present as a sign of judgment. That's one of the roles of tongues, was regarding, not the only role. What did tongues do? What was their function? Partly judgment. Thus, this is the inescapable reality before we get to the New Testament. Remember, the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament. We can't just say, there's a lot of pages there, I don't want to read those. The New Testament is built upon all of this. That's the inescapable reality of tongues, of languages, before we get to the New Testament. That's the context, that's the reality that Paul is working with here. And that is what makes sense of his comments in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. Tongues then are a sign, not for those who believe, but for those who don't believe. Sign of judgment. Judgment? Everyone here is going, "What do you mean judgment? What was the judgment?" Here's the judgment. The judgment pertained to the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Word of God, as the one who's faithful to the covenant. Jesus is the Word, and when the Word is rejected, you know what happens? Life becomes garbled. Life becomes garbled. Things do not make sense. Whenever the Lord's covenant ways are rejected, you should expect judgment. So here it is. And let me phrase it this way. It's as if the Lord is saying this from way back then to the time of Paul. If you will not listen to my clear word in your own language, perhaps you will sit up and take notice when you begin to hear a foreign language. It's as if my language has been foreign to you already. You know that was the purpose of the parables? The disciples are going, "Lord, why do you speak in parables?" And what does he do? The Lord quotes Isaiah. He says, there are people who have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, they can't see. They have hearts, but they don't understand. They're not getting it. And if you go back and read the parables of Jesus, you'll see that they are chiefly about the people in Jesus' own day who were saying, "No, I reject the Messiah, Jesus." And you want to know another interesting little tidbit? Every time tongues are present in the New Testament, Jews are present. The generation of Jews then living, who had the covenant privileges, who should have known better, but who were saying this to Jesus, "No, you're not the word for us. We know what you're saying. We reject it. Forget it. Tongues then are a sign, not for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve. So that leads you to another question. Are you saying that there were unbelievers in the church in Corinth? Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't necessarily mean that there were people sitting in the church of Corinth saying, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Maybe there were. Maybe there were. But I think it means something else. It could mean that, sure. You realize that when a tongue speaker was present, remember, it's just like prophecy, a direct, divinely stated word from the Lord when there was an interpreter. So people are getting it. Oh, I hear it now. I hear what's going on. Whenever there was a people or a people group or a nation who would not abide by what the Lord said was true and right and faithful, the fact that the Lord would give the gift of tongues and an interpreter would say that the Lord is judging something or someone. What was the Lord judging? Temple, sacrifices, priesthood. Because all of those were pointing to Jesus as the final temple, the final sacrifice, and the final high priest. And when people are standing back and saying, no, 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 we're going to keep our sacrifices because this is what we've always done, the word of the Lord is coming in clearly saying, you know what, all of that, that entire system is under judgment. And so when the tongues were being spoken, anybody with biblical voltage from the past would have been going, oh, there's a judgment going on here. What's the judgment? So the congregation of Corinth was being edified by hearing that word. But there's something more. Our New Testament lesson today was from Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, I think it's verse 7, you find out that the church in Corinth met. What was their address? What was their location? Right next to the synagogue in Corinth. Paul had gone there and spoken in the synagogue in Corinth, and they said, we don't want to hear you anymore. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to the nations. I'm going to go to people who speak another language. So he goes next door. You can read it. Acts, the church in Corinth, and we're in Corinthians, the epistle of Corinth, the church in Corinth met right next door to the Corinthian synagogue of the Jews. Of course, there would be tongues given then, because the synagogue had already said, we don't want to hear anything of this Jesus stuff. So the Christians are meeting, and God gives the gift of tongues, a foreign language, and if even one window was open, pop one door open, of course, we're going to hear the bricks out there. Hear the traffic. You pop one window open, somebody's worshiping next door, you're going to hear their songs, you're going to hear them talking about Jesus, you're going to hear them talking about Jesus, Joshua the Messiah, Mashiach, they're going to hear that. But then there's going to be somebody coming with a foreign language, and all those people in the synagogue are going to be going, what's going on? That's a sign of judgment. And everybody in the Corinthian church would be going, that's right, the Lord has made a final judgment. He's done so through his final word. The final word is Jesus. Whew. Last thing, and I'm going to end with this. There's so much here. I want to end here. One more thing. Why tongues then, and why likely not now? Remember, God gives his word and wonders. God reveals himself and shows a remarkable event. We're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that there comes a ceasing time of prophecy and knowledge in tongues. Why will they cease? Well, what were they? Direct divine revelation. Picture yourself at the church of Corinth or the church of Ephesus or in Galatia. Did you have a completed canon of Scripture then? Did you have a completed copy of God's written revelation? Remember, God has written his revelation from the beginning of time. He etched the Ten Commandments with his own finger. God is a writing God. We live in a day when people are saying, the book is goofy, the book is ridiculous. Who needs a book? I'm going to hear from God. No, God is a writing God. He's a revealing God. What did those early Christians have during the apostolic period? How did they know that the word was accurate? They needed to have a direct, divinely given message that was infallible. That's how God preserved his church then. This is why there was a gift of discerning of spirits. Is this prophet telling the truth or not? I don't think so. Or he is. Once the canon of Scripture, the completed book of Scripture is completed, the Lord says, you know what, we no longer have need of that direct gift of prophecy or of tongues. Bless you. Now, there may be a time or a place where God's Scriptures have not made it yet. God may attest to that. Some of these wondrous third or fourth world countries. Anyway, I'm going to go ahead and stop there. There's so much more on this. We're going to look at this even more as chapter 14 comes before us. But before we can get there, we have to deal with love. We have to deal with love. So, I end with this exhortation. Each one of you are of the Spirit of God. Everyone in here. Each one of you has a gift from the Spirit. Every one of you. It must be exercised with love. The greatest of these. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, for he is the faithful one. He is the covenant keeper, and we rejoice that we are found in him. Continue to nourish us and nurture us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, and even now, feed us at your table, for we are your children, and we rejoice to praise your name. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.